Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews 10. We're done with a Bible Institute class on the book of Hebrews, but I'd still like to continue on through Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We'll start Hebrews 10, 19. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, to say, through his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, it says in verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near. So number one, let us draw near to God. If you're taking the notes, let us draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? It's kind of like the little tyke that says, we're giving our offerings to God, but how does he get them? You know, do the ushers take this money to God? How does God get this money? Well, it's an honest question. Then an honest question, too, is how do we draw near to God? If he's in heaven, and of course he's not just in heaven, he's everywhere at once. He's omnipresent. But thinking about it, if he's in heaven, how do we? We can't even lift off the ground ourselves. How can we draw near to God? Throughout the Bible, when someone sees an angel or an appearance of God, the first thing that seems like they think of many times is, am I going to die? Let's look at one of those instances in Judges 13. Judges 13 and verse 17. Judges 13 and verse 17. Thinking about Samson's parents here, Judges 13, 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely what? Die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. So why is it that when people see an angel or God, they think that they're going to die? Well, let's look at Isaiah 6. The reason is because God is holy. Isaiah 6 and 1. And this generation really, well, not just this generation, every generation does not understand the holiness of God. But we can't fathom. We just can't fathom it. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So actually, the closer we are to God, the more we should see just how filthy and sinful and lowly we are. That's just a fact. You know, if you see somebody that appears to be really close to God, but thinking they're really, really spiritual and really arrived, that's really not the person that's getting a real glimpse of God's holiness, because there's no boasting. When we, as Isaiah, when we get a glimpse of God's holiness, there's nothing to boast about. It's just, woe is me, verse 5, for I am undone. So, okay then. So, when people see an angel or see an appearance of God, they're thinking, I'm going to die. Then how can we ever hope to draw nigh to God? Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into what? The holiest. Okay, here's our barrier. It's that holiness factor. Okay, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. By what? The blood of Jesus. That is how we draw nigh to God, through the blood of Jesus. The wages of sin is death. We can look at some familiar verses here. Romans 6 and verse 23. So the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, okay, the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment. That is the payment for sin, is death. Okay, so then what does the blood of Jesus have to do with that? We have a death penalty facing us. What does his blood have to do with our penalty? Notice in Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And verse 11, Leviticus 17 and verse 11. The Bible says, for the life of the flesh is what? In the blood. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. The wages of sin is what? Death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make what? An atonement for your souls, for it is the what? The blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The wages of sin is death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when that blood, when the pure, precious, sinless blood is put on the altar in our behalf, that is what makes an atonement for the soul. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18. Now, animal blood may have been innocent, but that wasn't going to do it. We can look at another verse in just a moment, but let's look at this one first. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without what? Blemish and without spot. So that's the blood we needed. And then in Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, Hebrews 10:4. The Bible says, for it is not possible that the blood of what? bulls and of goats should take away sins. So that was just a cover, and we've talked about that when we were in that chapter. Those animal sacrifices were like writing out a check. When you write out a check, that's not the real money. It's just a piece of paper. But it's the promise of the real payment to come. And the same with all that animal blood which was shed in the Old Testament was just like signing the check. That they were bringing those animal sacrifices just like a check. They knew, the true believers knew, that was not atoning for their sin. It was like writing a check until the real payment would come. The real payment is Jesus Christ and his precious and pure blood. So let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. So number one, we draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. Number two, we draw near to God with a true heart. We draw near to God with a true heart. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So there's only one way to be saved, and that's with a true heart. Notice with me in Romans 10, Romans 10 and verse 8. Romans 10, 8. You know, there are so many people that feel like they're pressured into saying a prayer. And I've talked to them, and probably you've seen some too, but they made a profession of faith, who knows how long ago, and they've never lived for Christ, they've never acted like a Christian, don't have any desire to go to church, don't have any desire to read the Bible. What is wrong? Well, it's very possible what is wrong is there was some high pressure act. You know, it's kind of like driving into a car dealership and the salesman, you know, trying to get you to buy a car before you leave. You know, it's like, hey, do you like this car? I can make it so you can leave with this car. And they can, too. They have bank connections, and they can allow you to leave in that car, and that's what they're pressured to do as well. But so Romans 10 and verse 8, Romans 10, 8. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and what? In thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe what? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, deals with the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. We draw nigh to God with a true heart. There's no way to draw nigh to God without getting saved, and it's got to be with a true heart. It's got to be from our hearts. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, have you ever been out witnessing and you get into talking to someone, and it may be someone that is doing some things that a Christian shouldn't be doing, and just from talking to this person, you can tell that they don't live for God. God is really no part of their lives. And then you get into the part about receiving Christ, and they'll say, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, they said some words, didn't they? But I don't think they've really done that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have what? Believed in vain. Now, this is not talking about a person losing their salvation, because that's impossible. But what it is talking about is someone, when it says believed in vain means empty. So, yeah, they said some words, but it was not real. And so later on, you know, it may have been some pressure thing like, hey, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, sure. I mean, of course, there are some people that say no. They'll say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to be with my friends, you know, partying in hell. Well, they're going to find out there's no party there. But there, you know, they talk big now, don't they? One day they'll find out the truth, but But a good majority of people would say, sure, I want to go to heaven someday. And so, you know, if you just say, well, just say these words, you know, but not deal with repentance, a lot of people will say those words. But later on, then when they find out the Christian life really is a changed life, it's a new life, then they quickly get tired of that because it isn't real in their lives, and they turn and walk away from it. They're not walking away from salvation because they were never saved, but they're walking away from their vain profession. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1, Ephesians 5:1. It says, be therefore followers of who? God. I've talked to people before and they say, well, does this mean I have to change? Well, what do you think? Does this mean I have to change? Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be what? Once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now it mentions there an idolater. This week, some of you already know about it, but my wife and I came to the church and we had a new, but there was a statue here. Anyway, I thought, what? Well, you know, it's, you know, really popular right now in America to pull down statues. And my first thought was that someone stole a statue from somewhere and just decided to dump it in the church yard. And it was right up by the church. And so I'm thinking, well, you know, it's some of that crowd in this area. And so I called the sheriff, and they come out really quick, and I just told them, I said, I presume it's stolen, and they just decided to dump it here. So I says, we'll go back through the security camera footage, and we'll try to give you a copy of it, what we find. And so Brother Barry stopped by, and we looked through it, and it happened, let's see, it was yesterday afternoon, wasn't it? It was 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And guess what drove up? A red Cadillac. And guess who got out? I'd guess a woman in her 50s. I don't know. Is that fair age? Yeah. And this, well, when the police officer took it away, he put it in his back seat. And it smelled. I mean, it wasn't light. And so I thought he'd throw it in the back of his vehicle, but he put it in the back seat. And so this red Cadillac comes up, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The woman gets out, comes around with a Red Wings shirt on. And she opens her passenger door and wrestles this concrete statue out of her car. And then she can't pick it up, so she has to just kind of roll it, you know, on its base over to where she leaves it and gets in her car, and what was it, Brother Barry, about 2 minutes or less? I mean, she was here and gone. I just couldn't believe it. I thought, well, maybe my theory was wrong. I just can't imagine a lady that age that has enough money to drive a red Cadillac that she would go around stealing somebody's statues. I don't know. It's puzzling to me. So anyway, we gave the footage to the sheriff here, and they got a call this morning, and I'm not quite clear. I don't know if the sheriff deputy was quite clear either about it, but the sheriff's department just passed on to him anyway that maybe one of our parishioners had donated it to the church here? Anyone want to confess? I told him, I says, none of our people have statues. Yeah, I had a good talk with the deputy. He's a professing Christian, goes to a Baptist church a ways south of us, and had a really great talk with him. And he's seen us out at the park, and at first he said to me, he says, well, you know, you're out at the park. Maybe somebody had it in for you, you know. I don't know. Anyway, he said he would tell me the story if they ever find it out, what it was. But it just made me think of that reading here about the idols. Oh, and by the way, in case you're wondering which one it was, it's St. Francis. Well, that's what the statue said on it, St. Francis. So I don't know. Maybe she just thinks we need more help or something. I don't know. I mean, maybe she prays to St. Francis, but praise God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ we can pray to. So verse 5, Ephesians 5:5 says, for this ye know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath he an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. Remember, that's what we're really talking about, is vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So people are going to find out if they just have said vain words to God, that's not salvation. Notice in John chapter 4 and verse 19. John 4:19. So the sheriff's department did get a call from an elderly lady, he said, this morning, and it's kind of confusing about it, so we'll try to fill you in. John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. See, he's telling her that her religion is in vain. It's vain. It's empty. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So do you notice that? True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and what? In truth. It just can't be vain words. It's got to be true words, or it's not true worship. So number one, we draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. Number two, we draw near to God with a true heart. Number three, we draw near to God with full assurance of faith. We draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, verse 22, once again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Where do we get full assurance of faith? Well, you know the verse very well, Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. What kept David going when even his own men spake against him and wanted to stone him? Notice in 1 Samuel 30. Verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And you know, there are times when there will be no one around you at the moment that will encourage you in the Lord. It might be at work, might be in your neighborhood, maybe it'll be sometime when you're with some of your relatives, and you'll be all alone for the Lord there. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And David was what? Greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. Remember, these were his own people, his own men. They spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what? Couraged himself in what? The Lord his God. How will we, Hebrews 10:22, How will we draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith? Full assurance of faith. We know it comes from the Word of God, and we know that at not all times in our lives, wherever we may be, there's not always other Christians there to encourage us in the faith. So we need to be in the Word of God. Brother Spencer, if I could have that first picture shown here. This young man is 17 years old. He fought in World War I, and he was carrying in his pocket, his left pocket of his uniform, a Bible which had been given to him. And he was shot by a German soldier. And if we go to picture number two, maybe. Don't want to go. There it is. That's where the bullet hit. The bullet wedged, lodged in the Bible there. And he said it was about 50 pages from the end. It stopped about 50 pages before the end of the Bible. The bullet stuck right in there. And then the next picture, if you can get it, that was opened up. And you can see the bullet a little better there on the right. And it was given to him by his aunt before he went to battle. And that just reminded me, the 17 years old, he needed the Bible, didn't he? Saved his life. Who gave it to him? His Aunt Minnie gave it to him. And I'm sure that she was mighty glad she gave him that Bible. It saved his physical life. And I pray that the young man read it and it also led him to Christ. I pray that he really knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Nothing is really known about the young man after the war. There's no information about him. But that Bible passed down, the article I read about it, it had passed down like through six generations. And they still was keeping that Bible in the family there. And it just reminds me that in Hebrews 22 there to let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That Bible guarded this young man's heart and saved his life. And so what we need is, we need to get this even deeper, don't we? We need to get it in our hearts, not just over our hearts, but we need to get the Word of God in our hearts. And just a couple more verses in Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. You would think all of those soldiers, after seeing that, you'd think they'd all want to carry a Bible in their pocket, the guys that knew him. In Proverbs 4:23, keep what? Thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we need the encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord, and so each of us need to have God's word in our hearts and carrying it with us when we can. We need it, not just for physical protection, but we need it for our spiritual protection. And we need that encouragement from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons from your word tonight. I pray that we would draw nigh to you. And we know the only way to draw nigh to you is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, if there should be any here tonight that have never been saved, that they would realize that the wages of sin is death, and that Jesus gave his blood for our sins, and that it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why Jesus could do that for us. It required blood, and it required perfect blood, and that's just what he gave. And it paid for our sins, the sin of the whole world, because he rose from the grave, proving that his payment was sufficient. I pray that no one here would reject that payment. How foolish that would be. And Father, I pray you'd help us as we strive to reach others with it. Lord, please help them not to scoff. Please help them to take it seriously. Please help them not to just say words in vain just to get rid of us. Please may they realize just what eternity is, and that they need you. They need this blood applied to their soul. So, Lord, please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.